This morning we're going to continue with our series of messages on the gospel. We preached a message on, they preached the gospel unto them. And we preached a message on the gospel of the grace of God, showing the importance of grace in the gospel. This morning we're going to preach on the gospel of God, emphasizing the gospel is of God. This is the gospel, basically, if you summed it up, is the life of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. To believe the gospel is to believe Christ and to follow him. To give you a few verses on the gospel that has the word gospel of God in it, Paul in Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he said he was separated from his mother's womb in God's purpose and plan. Romans 15:16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 11:7, Paul says, Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Freely. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There was much contention back in the times of the New Testament when they were preaching the gospel because of the Jews who hated the gospel. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That obey not the gospel of God. May we pray. Our gracious and loving fathers, we come before your presence with thanksgiving. We pray that you'll be with us this morning. Open up the scriptures to our heart and mind. Help us to rejoice in the gospel of God and be thankful for so great salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray and give thanks. Amen. I want to say, first of all, that God is the author of the gospel. This is not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. His grace is the subject of the gospel. As Brother Davis preached many sermons in Ephesians, it's all about grace all the way through. The book of Romans is about grace, the grace. If you separate grace from the gospel, there would be no gospel. The gospel is of the grace of God. That's why we preached the one sermon on the gospel of the grace of God. In his eternal purpose in the everlasting covenant. This morning, as we look into the Word of God, we're going to be speaking about the everlasting covenant. Now, it's important what you believe as believers. The Trinity is a very important doctrine. Believing in God the Father, believing in God the Son, and believing in God the Holy Spirit. There are some teach that there is no eternal Son, there is no Holy Spirit. They only preach that the Father is God. But we know from the teaching of Scriptures that there's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit, which makes up the Godhead, as it speaks about in the Word of God. Now, in the Godhead, there's called the everlasting covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this morning as we go through the Scriptures. I pray that God would give us the knowledge to see this. In the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the gospel of God. The Father had his part, the Son had his part, and the Holy Spirit has his part in the gospel. That's why the gospel is a sure foundation. That's why the gospel is no yea and nay. It's sure. It's sure and steadfast. And as we look into the book of Hebrews 13:20, there's a text which uses the word everlasting covenant. He said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, who made a covenant together? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We didn't exist back in eternity, only in the purpose and mind of God. But there was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who made a covenant, as we're going to see and as we go through this, we'll see some of these things brought out. I want to give you an illustration out of the book of the Old Testament. There was wars going on, and the Philistines were surrounding two men of God. And beginning in chapter 6 and verse 15 of 2 Kings, it says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And we have to remind ourselves of that. If God be for us, who can be against us, Brother Dave? We are on the winning side. No matter how dark it may seem at times, no matter what happens, even in this presidential race, we are still on the winning side, beloved. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Now, here's the beautiful part that I'm illustrating. Sometimes we need our eyes open also to see spiritual things. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots afar round about Elisha." See, Elisha saw that already. He could see it, but the young man couldn't. Here they were, and around them were chariots of fire. That's why he wasn't afraid. And sometimes you and I, God has got us surrounded and protecting us, and yet we have such fear. Now, human fear is natural to our frame that we are in, but we need sometimes to pray for the Lord to open our eyes that we can see and believe and trust. If God be for us, who can be against us? We all need that. This brings us down to Paul's prayers. You know, Apostle Paul, when you're reading his epistles, he was a very spiritual man, well taught of God. He says in Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." We need a revelation of God. We need God, to Holy Spirit, to open our minds to see the things in the scriptures. Brother Dave needs that as he studies to preach. Brother Roger needs that. I need it. You need it in your personal Bible study as believers. You need to pray for the Spirit of God to open up your eyes to see the glorious truths in the scriptures. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There is a statement. Now, the statement always has an effect, and the reason is that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why? When you're praying for knowledge and for spiritual understanding, it should be for one purpose, that you can obey God, be obedient to the Lord, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. The end of all knowledge is what? Conduct. We learn and we obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and what? Obey. So Paul prayed for the believers back in Ephesians and the book of Colossians that God would give them some spiritual understanding. Now we're going to look at some verses that deal with the everlasting covenant. When I was studying this a few years ago, as I was going through the New Testament, for a while, I went through the New Testament every month. I went through the New Testament. And when you do that, things just jump out at you. You know, one time I read, and boy, the book of Acts became so precious. Then another time I read it, 1 Corinthians, it was just so beautiful. Then another book, God just seemed to impress different books as I was going through the New Testament. So I want to encourage you, be faithful in your study of God's Word. Now in Romans 8:28, verses 28 through 32, we have some statements. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." There we see a statement. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, all of those statements are in the past tense. In other words, it was from eternity, past. It's good as done. It's going back to that covenant, everlasting covenant. God predestinated that those he called, he would justify. Whom he justified, he would glorify. And it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" In the everlasting covenant, God already had decreed our security. Let's look at another verse. And you've got to think about the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." We can't work our way to heaven. It's our responsibility as believers to come to the house of God. But we don't come to the house of God to earn salvation. We come in the house of God to be obedient to the Lord because we love him, not to earn salvation. "But according to his own purpose," notice this, "and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It started long before we ever had an existence. In God's eternal purpose, beloved, in the everlasting covenant, we were given to Christ in God's purpose, as we're going to see in the Word of God. Before the world began, Paul wants to make it very clear, we had nothing to do with it, Brother Dave. We didn't. Some people say, "Well, the Lord cast his vote and the devil cast his vote. Now you've got to cast your vote." That's a lie. God, the gospel of God is strictly salvation, as Jonah cried out from the belly of the whale, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at some verses that again gives us a view of eternity. And God is showing you and I, here's a glimpse now of eternity. He says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now I'm going to be dealing with this in a moment about our union with the Lord Jesus. We're one with Christ. And that's what he's emphasized in this verse. Verse 12, he says, "Saying, I would declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." When did he give them to Christ? In the everlasting covenant. As we just read in 2 Timothy 1:9, as we read in Romans 8:28 through 32, God gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ, "the children which God hath given me." He's talking about God the Father giving all of us to his Son, as we're going to see. Again, if you read the Gospel of John, I'd like to encourage anyone here who's thinking about their soul or thinking about salvation, read the Gospel of John. It's the most simplest, the most beautifulest. It just magnifies salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, now we're going to be seeing the everlasting covenant. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but as I was doing my studies, I got to thinking, when did this happen? You stop and ask yourself that question. You say, you got to go back to eternity. Now, listen to these verses. In John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Well, when did he give them to Christ? In eternity. In the everlasting covenant, we were given to Christ. He goes on to say, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." See how everything is taking place in time according to God's purpose and plan before the foundation of the world. It's no accident that you believe. It's no accident that I believe. It's all according to God's purpose. There was the day I had no concern about going to church or hearing the gospel or anything, but there came a day when God stopped me in my tracks and called me by His grace. And that's true of all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And it's all according to God's purpose, the gospel of God. He's the one who's the author of salvation. God is the author of salvation. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's all dealing again with the everlasting covenant. What a blessing that is to see that. Jesus is talking about going back to eternity. And here's the Father's purpose. Here's God's will. I'm not going to lose anyone of my sheep. What a blessing that is. You know, sometimes we look with ourselves and we get discouraged because we're not as dedicated to the voice of the Lord. We're not as yielded as we should be. Sometimes we see our disobedience and sins of commission, sins of omission. We see our shortcomings. Oh, aren't you grateful for the grace of God? The grace of God. Oh, what a blessing it is that God today has provided our forgiveness for us. And in John chapter 10, a beautiful chapter. And the Father knoweth me, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Father which gave them me, notice now he emphasizes in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me. Now we're going back to eternity. That's where that took place. See, sometimes we read and we don't ask ourselves a question. What is he saying there? And the Father, which gave them me. When did he give them to Christ? In eternity. In eternity. What a blessing when you think about that. That we were given to Jesus Christ from eternity, Brother Roger. From eternity. What a blessing that is when you get a hold of that. He goes on to say, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a blessing that is. And as we think about the everlasting covenant, we couldn't miss the high priestly prayer in John 17 when Christ was praying to his Father. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him all power, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now Christ is talking to his Father. And as he's praying, he said about the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. He's going back to eternity again. So you've got to think from here to eternity. It's a blessing when you get a hold of that and you see what's really God is unfolding to you and I. He's giving us a glimpse of things that happen in eternity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Concerning our salvation, Brother Roger. What a blessing that is when you think about that. It makes us rejoice. And in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Remember when he cried out on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. Salvation was finished. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, beloved. That's the reason we're forgiven. That's the reason we're cleansed. Not because we earn it, deserve it, because Christ died is our substitute. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We sing that song. He says in verse 9 of the same chapter, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. See how he keeps going back to eternity. Them which thou hast given me, them which thou hast given me. Beloved, we are divine property. The Father had a purpose, as we're going to see. The Son has a purpose. And the Holy Spirit has a purpose in our salvation. Ephesians, Paul brings this out about the in the everlasting covenant. Verse 11 in chapter 3, he says, according to the eternal purpose, God has an eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, he makes this statement, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? He promised that we, God, the Son, as He died as our substitute, died as our, for our salvation, that he, all of us will receive what? Eternal life. It was promised in the covenant. See, this goes back again to eternity. We go from time to eternity. 1 minute you can be in time, the next second, God's in eternity. See, God is not caught in time as we are. Time is in God, but God is beyond time. I mean, that's beyond our comprehension, the greatness of our God. God never learns anything. He knows the end from the beginning, knows everything. Everything about you, everything about me, before it ever happens, everything. Nothing is hid from God. But in this everlasting covenant, oh, what a blessing it is. Now we come down to, as we look to the Father. Remember I said the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of God, referring to the gospel about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We begin with the Father. Election is of the Father. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. When were we given to Christ? In the everlasting covenant, before the foundation of the world. Paul says in verse 33 of Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Paul says in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, as the elect of God. We were chosen of God the Father. We were given to Jesus Christ. This brings us now to the Son. The Son, I'm just giving you a little capsule, a little small portion of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but enough to get your mind thinking of the greatness of the gospel. The gospel is about God the Father and His election. The gospel is about God the Son and His redemption. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption is through the blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed out of the slavery. We've been redeemed from sin, beloved. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth righteous. No, not one. Every one of us was lost and undone. Christ redeemed us out of sin by His blood. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. According to the what? The riches of His grace, as we preach that message on the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, how do we get in Christ? Notice this verse now. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is really, you got to see this. But of Him is referring to God the Father. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. How do we get in Christ? God the Father put us in Christ. He gave us to Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one purpose and one will. They each one are agreeing perfectly in the salvation of His people. For what purpose? Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Beloved, we want to give all the praises. We sung the hymn this morning, Brother Dave. We want to give God all the glory. The glory is not to Dave or Roger or me or any minister or any evangelist. The glory is to God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for so great salvation. There's where all the glory belongs to God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely. And that word in the Greek means without cause, without cause. Nothing in you, nothing in me forced God to save you and I. It's all of God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace. Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't go to obtain a part-time salvation, redemption. It's eternal. That means you're saved forever, Brother Dave. Forever. You have a redemption that's going to keep you and take you all the way to glory, Brother Roger. Hallelujah. Safe and secure. Now, that's just a few thoughts on. There's much more can be added to these thoughts. I'm just giving you a little foretaste. Now, we're going to come to the application of the salvation by the Holy Spirit, His part in salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Yes, you are chosen to salvation. By who? By God the Father. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," the Lord told his apostles. "Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. Paul says in Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." We are ordained to eternal life. I believe we have to be born again and quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, given that eternal life, that and all of those whom He gives that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know we're one of God's elect? Are you a believer? We can't look into the heaven and look in the Lamb's Book of Life and see any names written there. We can recognize God's elect by what? By their belief and faith and following the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Dave. That's the only way we can know. Believers, believers. It said when Jesus returns again, He's coming back to be admired and all them that what? Believe. If you are a believer, you're all an elect. Now, you may be an unbeliever and still be one of God's elect. God may not have brought you to salvation in your life as yet. Like Paul. Paul looked from all purposes when he was having the Christians, putting them in jail, imprisoning them, calling them to curse God, and doing all those things. You said, boy, he's an unbeliever. He's a reprobate. Oh, he's a child of the devil. But see, God had a purpose for Paul. And in God's time, He called Paul personally when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was never the same after that calling. Never. See, God has His timetable. Sometimes we want to rush it and get ahead of God, but God has His time. You know, we pray for our loved ones, and I pray for my grandson, and I pray for my daughter, and I pray for others. But see, God has His timetable, and it will be sure. He's never been late, and He never will be late, Brother Dave. He cannot be resisted. He cannot be denied. When He comes in power, as you're going to see, He will save His people. He saved them by election. That's a saving, being chosen. He saved them through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His appointed time, in time, He calls them by His grace. By His grace. What a wonderful thought. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." There's that quickening of the Holy Spirit, where once we were dead, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of God, dear son. That's true of every born-again child of God. We're taken from one kingdom and we're translated into another kingdom. Now, that's not something that we do. That's something the Spirit of God does for us. We cannot do it. That's why we have to come humbly before God, like the publican who smote his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I remember the day God called me. I seen my sins. I seen how wretched I was. I was a young man in my 20s, but God opened up my mind so I could see what a vile wretch I really was in myself. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't save myself, and I walked around, and I prayed about it, and I said, well, I just have to wait on the Lord to do it. And the Lord one day unveiled to my mind and gave me the heart to believe and put all my confidence in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. He did that. I couldn't do it. And that's the way God does for all His children. The demonstration of the Spirit, He says in Zechariah, He says, Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's when the gospel, the written gospel, comes effective, when it comes in the demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit of God to your soul, to your conscience, and to your heart. When you feel in your soul that you're a sinner and you feel your need of Jesus Christ, I need forgiveness, Lord. I'm a sinner. And God gives you that faith to call on the Lord, say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That's the gift of God to give that to you. Zechariah says it like this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved, it's by the Spirit of the living God that we're born again. And here's a beautiful verse showing in Psalms 110, verse 3. How do we become willing? To be willing. Jesus said to those people, you will not come unto me that you may have life. You will not. You don't have the will to come unto me. Well, how do they become willing? Here's the answer right here. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the day of God's power, the Holy Spirit, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. But God's people shall be willing in the day of the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. There's one will in the Godhead in one purpose. There's no division between the Father and the Son. The Father don't will one thing, and Jesus wills something else. And then the Holy Spirit wills something else. They're all in perfect consent and agreement in the purpose and mind of God. There's no division. Some teach today that God has two wills. He wills one thing here, and he wills something else over here, and he changes his mind here. Christ wills one thing that the Father didn't will. That's not the truth. There's no division in the Godhead. Notice what in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35, notice what it says here. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All of us. There's basically 7 billion people, present tense, on the face of the earth. And this verse says, all of the 7 billion people on the earth are reputed as nothing in the sight of God. That's how great God is beyond us. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And beloved, we should ask ourselves this question after Tuesday. No matter who's in office, whether God, we see Hillary Clinton put in or Trump put in, we should ask ourselves the question, what is God saying to America? As Dave mentioned earlier, to the one he puts in office. It could be a sign of future judgment coming upon the United States of America because of our sinfulness, abortions, and all this wickedness that we have in this country. We have declined as a nation. We have declined in our morals. We have declined in ethics. We have declined in everything. They're taking God out of everything. It's just wickedness. They're promoting sin. And God says the nation, if it gets God, shall be turned into hell. Beloved, judgment could be facing America sooner than we know. I'm not trying to scare anyone, but we are living in an age when we could be destroyed in just a moment. That's how serious this is. That's why this serving God is serious, because life is serious, beloved. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We can take courage in this, though it's going to be dark, though we may be fearful, though we worry, though we get stressed out. God's in control, Brother Dave. Jesus said, don't fear him that can just kill the body, but fear him that can destroy both the body and the soul in Gehenna and hell or Hades. That's whom you to fear. Man can do one thing. Man can pull out a gun and shoot you. You're dead, that's it. But he can't touch the soul. Fear God. Fear the Lord. The wonderful thing about God's counsel and his will, here's what he said in Malachi 3:6. Now remember this. For I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't one day say one thing and the next day change his mind, Brother Dave. He says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. For what reason? For his glory. For his glory. Everything that God does is for his glory. Notice Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for the glory of God, no matter what. Every creature, everything that was created for the honor and glory of God. Praise the Lord for that. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you are being faithful to God today, give God the glory. If someone you know falls by the wayside, a brother or a sister, get trapped in sin and Satan knocks them down, they get knocked down because of their own disobedience, pray for them. You know what Paul says? Considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. We are kept by God. If God doesn't keep us, we all would fall, Brother Roger. We're kept by God's grace. Just a few closing remarks. Under the new covenant, God says, I will, and they shall. I will, and they shall. I'll just read you a couple of verses. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he might or try to, he shall save them from their sins, as God shall. And he says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All of those in the covenant, in the everlasting covenant, was given to Christ. He said, all of them's going to come to me. Hallelujah. Not one of them will be lost. He goes on to say, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Beloved, you don't have to fear about being cast out. The Lord promised you, you would not be. You'll never be cast out. Never. And notice this in John 39 of chapter 6. And this is the Father's will. Here we have our will. The Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, the gospel of God is sure. The gospel of God is not a salvation that was provided for everyone, and that if you will do your part and this and that, you'll be saved. God says, all of those whom he gave to the Son, he said, I shall lose nothing. So his blood was shed for the purpose of saving his people, and everyone he died for will be saved, Brother Roger. Everyone that he died for will be saved. There will be none lost. That's the encouragement. That's the encouragement of the doctrine of grace, that we know that our salvation is secure and steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. But raise it up again at the last day. Oh, when that day comes, when the resurrection, I was thinking about the resurrection of the night at home. When all the graves, when that trumpet sounds, and all the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those graves are open, and we are, our bodies are resurrected out of the body, our souls and our bodies are resurrected and changed to his glorious body, and we're glorified and we meet the Lord in the air. I asked myself, I said, how could that be? Now, there's a lot of things we read these, but you think about it sometimes, you say, well, it's simple. To God, he created everything in the world. He has all power. There's nothing hard for God to raise a body out of the grave, bring the soul back to it and raise it up, and we go up into heaven and ascend into heaven the way Christ did when he ascended up into heaven. Beloved, that's going to be a reality one day. Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. I'm looking forward to be resurrected and seeing Brother Al and his other brothers and sisters in the Lord resurrected. And if we're alive, we'll be changed and caught in a moment of eye, and we all shall meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. That's going to be a jubilee, Dave. Now, you're talking about shouting. You're talking about singing praises to God. When that multitude gets to glory and we start singing praises to the Lord, as it says in Revelation, boy, I think all heaven's going to ring. All the angels are just going to sit back and just be amazed when the saints of the Lord shall sing unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That makes you want to shout. And in closing, our union with Jesus Christ before the world began. I'm just going to say a few things on this. Our union. We were one with Christ before we was ever born into this world in the purpose and mind of God. It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, we were in Christ, in union with Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, that we were put in Christ by God the Father. So in the purpose and mind of God, we're one with Jesus Christ. Remember I read the verse over in Hebrews chapter 2. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We're one in Christ. The reason he came into the world, he loved us. He came to redeem his bride. He came to save his people. He came to save those who were one with him, his body. What a great Savior we serve. Paul says in 2:5 of Ephesians, and when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So when Christ died, we died with him in union with him, because we were chosen in him, we were put in him. When he arose out of the grave, we arose with him. When he ascended, we ascended. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a gospel. What a gospel. No wonder Paul says, it's so great salvation, beloved. We should be rejoicing in the greatness of salvation that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done everything needful for the salvation of his people. We are safe and secure. Who shall separate us? This is Roger's favorite verses here. Romans 8:35 through 39. I'm not saying some of you don't have this too, but Roger enjoys preaching on this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And what did God say over in the book of Jeremiah? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And then in closing, for I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I say, let all the people of God say amen. What a great Savior we have. May we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for so great salvation provided by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel of God. We just praise your holy name. Dismiss us with your presence, and we pray, just thank you for this message. May it ring in our hearts all week, and may we rejoice in the God of our salvation. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?